Good morning and happy Sabbath. Such a blessing to be here with all of you today. I just praise God for his strength. I have just returned just a few days ago from the Philippines, so my body's still in that time zone whiplash from being on the opposite time schedule. And so this last week has been really tough for me, and I was praying and thinking this morning, and also as I was traveling over here, it's only because of God's strength that we can do what we do anyway. And so any good that comes from what I share is because of him and the Holy Spirit, because it's definitely been tough for me the last few days. But I just, before I have a word of prayer, I just want to give greetings from my family. This is my family from the Ozarks of Arkansas. And I thought it was interesting that you just started with the song, In My Heart There Rings a Melody and With Heaven's Harmony. I actually, growing up, always, always, always wanted a sister so bad. I had two brothers. And not until recently have I finally inherited a sister. You know, growing up, though, my parents always told me, if you had a sister, we would have named her Harmony. So we would have had Melody and Harmony. Well, their names are not Harmony. But they are bringing harmony to our family. The one on the right or on your left married my brother last year, and the one on the right is marrying my brother in just 3 weeks. So it's just really, really exciting. But the real passion and reason that I come is because I believe Jesus is coming soon, and he wants us to be ready and to be prepared, and this focus and what God's done in my own life, what I see him doing around the world, and my personal walk with him has changed my life. And so I really pray this morning as I share, I'm really going to be focusing a lot on just personal testimonies, kind of how God brought me through the journey, you know, with the daring to ask for more and all of that, the process, and I'll be sharing more practical tools and keys along the week. But as I speak and share, I just really want you to search your own hearts and ask God to speak to you individually, because it's very easy when we listen to messages to think, oh, I wish my brother was here right now, or I wish my wife was here right now, or my child, you know, and we think, oh, if only they could hear this message. But God needs to change us personally before we can effectively reach those around us that we love, before we can be effective in our churches. And so this message, as I share throughout the week, is for us personally. So just ask God, what do you have for me? How do you want me to move forward in faith for you? So if you would, before we begin, if you just bow your heads with me one more time in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day and to be here on this beautiful little mountaintop. And I just praise you for the blessings that you're going to bring today. I just ask that you would speak through me, that you would pour out your spirit through me. Father, you know that I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm frail. I don't have what I need, Father, but you do. You do have what I need, and you have what we need. And I just ask for your Holy Spirit this morning. I just ask that your strength would be made perfect in our weakness. And Father, as I share from your word and also from my own testimony and our testimony, I just pray that each one here would be inspired to go deeper in their walk with you. That's the whole theme here of camp meeting, deeper yet. And I know that you're longing to take us deeper in our relationship with you. So just open our eyes and prick our conscience and hearts and show us what you have for us today. Thank you for hearing this prayer in your precious name. Amen. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter 11. And I just want to start by looking at a story that you are all very familiar with. The story of Lazarus. As we know, Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so when Lazarus became sick, they sent for him. They sent for Jesus because They believed that he could help Lazarus. He could heal him. But Jesus did not come. As we know, he did not show up until 4 days after Lazarus had already been dead. So I'm going to pick up in the middle of the story, basically looking at verses 20 and 21 of John chapter 11. So Jesus comes into town finally, and Martha comes out to meet him. And in verse 21, it tells us, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. So we see in this story how Martha is expressing a faith in Jesus. Oh, Jesus, if you'd only been here 4 days ago, if you'd only been here 4 days ago, my brother would not have died. And then Martha says, but I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, he will give it to thee. He will give it to thee. And verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now she said, I know whatever you ask of God, he's going to do it for you. And Jesus says, your brother's going to rise again. But look at how Martha responds. Verse 24, then Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection, at the last day. Do you catch what Martha has done here? She has just expressed faith, first off, in the God of yesterday. 4 days ago, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, Jesus is saying, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha is saying, well, yes, I know at the resurrection, at the last day, he is going to rise again. She's expressing a faith in the God of tomorrow. And I want us to think about our own lives. We may have grown up in the church or as Christians. We've read the Bible stories. We've seen all the different things in the Word. You know how God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, how he rained down manna, how he raised the dead, all these different things. We see all these amazing stories. We talk about them with our families and children. We also talk about a day coming when he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon his church, when we're going to see miracles happen again, and all these different things. But what about the God of today? Do we serve a God that is living and real and alive, that can raise the dead even today? As we go on in the story, Jesus, of course, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then I'm going to skip over to verse 39, jump ahead. And he asks Martha, take me to the tomb. So they go to the tomb. And then Jesus says, take away the stone. Now watch what Martha does. Martha's protesting, right? She's like, don't roll away the stone. He stinks. I mean, do you understand that he's already been dead 4 days? Don't roll away the stone. If Martha had really had faith of the God of today, she wouldn't have been protesting him rolling away the stone, right? But she did not understand who Jesus was and what he wanted him to do. Verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said not I unto thee that if you would believe, thou would see the glory of God? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Do we believe in a living and powerful God today? Do we understand the God we serve? I really don't believe that we do. And as faint of a picture as I've seen, I believe I don't even grasp the significance of the God that we serve. I want to share a story. I think I might have the story in Daring to Ask. So if you've read this, if you've read my book, actually, I apologize, because I'm going to be sharing many different things from the book over this week. So it's either going to be re-emphasis or it's going to be inspiration. But there's a story. There's a house church in Vietnam, and they had heard stories about the power of united prayer and all these different things from the ASAP Bible workers we work with, and they had taken united prayer to the group there. So they just began praying passionately that God would do a greater work among them. And one of the things they had started praying for was for a church that was about 150 miles away in this remote area. And you might be asking, well, why did they choose to pray for that church that was so far away? Why didn't they pray for one that was close? I'm sorry, not church, village. It was this village 150 miles away that they were praying for, that there would be converts in that village, because there were none. And the reason they chose that village that was so far away is because in this little group in the house church, there were believers, Seventh-day Adventist believers, that came from that village. And so they had a burden that God would work in that village. So they began praying, kind of to abbreviate the story. It was not long after that that one of their relatives, Yen, came from the village to the city because she had been diagnosed with cancer. She actually didn't know exactly what she had when she first came to the city, but they found out she had stomach cancer. It wasn't curable. They basically told her, you need to go home and prepare to die. But anyway, while she was in the city, they invited her to come to the church, and they shared with her about Jesus, that we serve a God that is living and real today. They gave her a Bible. They started praying with her. She began eating up the words of life. And even though she couldn't eat, she was just on fire and aglow, and it was so exciting to see. But she was getting sicker, and so she returned home, and they told her, we're going to continue to pray for you. We believe that we serve a God that's able to heal. And so she went back to that village, and they continued praying as a group, and they're like, you know, God, you've given us a believer in this village now that we've been praying for, but she's about to die. God, we're pleading, would you please heal her? We believe that you're able to. Would you please heal her? So they prayed and prayed. Not long after that, one of the women from the village called them, and she told them, she says, you guys need to prepare to come for a funeral. And they told this woman, who was not a Christian, they said, we believe, we've been praying, and we believe that we serve a God that's able to heal Yen. And we're praying that God will restore her. Yen has a black book, it's called a Bible. Would you take it and open it to Psalms, I think it was chapter 30, Psalms chapter 30, and read those passages and put Yen's name actually in the passages. And we believe that God's able to heal. Well, the lady just kind of scoffed at them because she's not a believer. So she hung up the phone and basically said, you know, you need to prepare to come to a funeral. So they continued praying. A couple days later, they went to the village, not sure what to expect, but believing in faith that God could perform a miracle. And this is what they found out. Yen actually died. She died. She was dead. They had cleaned her up. They were preparing her for burial. And that woman that they had talked to on the phone remembered what they had said. And she thought to herself, well, nothing else has worked. I might as well at least try what they said. And so that woman went and she opened her Bible to Psalms chapter 30. And she began to read that over Yen. Let me just verify that that is the chapter. Because sometimes I get mixed up here between Psalms 30 and 31. I think it is chapter 30, though. Mm-hmm. Yep. Psalms chapter 30. O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. So she read that chapter, putting Yen's name in the passages. And while she was reading, Yen started moving and kicking the covers off that she was all wrapped up in, and she sat up. She was not only brought back to life, she was completely healed. She was completely restored. This is a true story that happened just a few years ago, like 3 years ago now. And in this village, there's already a growing group of believers as a result of the fact that they saw that there is a God that is alive and powerful and is still working even today. You know, but what about our lives? Do we understand the God that we serve? You know, we don't necessarily see God raising a lot of people from the dead. He's still able to do it. But, and I mean in the physical sense, but God wants to raise us from the dead in a spiritual sense. And we see this all the time. And if we will believe in faith, we're going to see much more. When we talk about prayer, you know, I say we talk a lot about prayer, but the problem is we don't take time to pray. We talk about the power of prayer, but we really don't know how to pray. We really don't take the time to get on our knees and spend with God. And I think that that is often why we see the lack of power in our church today. We don't really understand who God is. We have a small belief in the power of prayer, and this is evidenced by the little time that we give it. Just think about it. If you truly understood the power that there is when we get on our knees and we're grasping a hold of the infinite arm of heaven and the divine power that entails, we would be on our knees just holding on to him, grasping upon him, if we truly recognized his love and what he has done for us, we would be spending time with him. But we don't understand the great God that we serve. We don't understand what he's done for us. One of my favorite passages comes from Ephesians 3:20, and it's basically the whole theme of what I'm sharing here during these days at camp meeting. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, in Exodus, we're told God called the children out of Egypt. He called them out of Egypt. But was his purpose in calling them out of Egypt to have them camp in the wilderness? Was that why he called them out of Egypt? No, we know it's not. You know, we're told that Christ came to give life and life more abundantly. He wanted to take them to the promised land. But unfortunately, we as a church and we as a people, if we've come out of Egypt, say maybe either in our generation or our parents' generation, we've left, quote unquote, the sins of the world and all those different things. But yet we tend to get into this place in the wilderness where we think, well, we're just comfortable and this is familiar. Maybe we don't see God doing extraordinary things, but this is what we're used to. And this is kind of the environment that I grew up in. I'll share a little bit more of my story later. I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist family and home, and I praise God for that. Because of the faith that I saw in my parents personally, I believe that's what kept me in the church. Because growing up, I honestly didn't enjoy attending church. I think it was, there were some issues, there were internal conflicts and different things like that that really affected me. You know, we don't even realize, this is just a little side note, when we have all these conflicts and issues in the church, we don't really realize how much they affect our children and the younger people, because they don't know what the political stuff is. They don't know what the bickering and stuff like that. But this is not the way that Christians are supposed to act in the house of God. If any place is supposed to be supportive and loving and lifting each other up and praying for one another, this is where it's supposed to be. But we talk bad about each other's back. We do this, we do that. You know, there's some serious wounds in my family because of some things that happened in the church. And this really affected me as I was growing up. And I just praise God that my parents continued to keep their focus on God and continued to pray. And I saw authentic Christianity in my home. And because of that, I stayed, even though I really struggled as with the church collectively. So it's really interesting that I'm doing what I am now, because it's so different from growing up. Anyway, but I wanted to serve God. I didn't really understand what all that looked like. I definitely would consider that I was in the quote-unquote wilderness Christianity, but I did give my heart to God when I was a young age and started striving and seeking more. I got very, very active and busy in ministries, started going on mission trips. I was leading this group and I was leading that group. I basically feel like I was one of those Marthas, those young Marthas, very busy doing many things for God. But when I look at my early years of life and ministry and the many different places that I've traveled around the world, I have to say there's not a lot of fruit and result from my early work. And it's not that God didn't plant good seeds and some good things happened. They did, but it's still very barren. And I believe a huge part of that is I did not realize where the source of power was. I was working in my own strength. And as long as we continue to work in our own strength, we're going to continue to reap our own little human efforts, which are not lasting. Listen to this quote from Christian Service. Could we see all the activity as it appears before God, we would see that only the work accomplished by much prayer, which is sanctified by the merit of Christ, will stand the test of the judgment. Only the work accomplished by much prayer. You know, I quake and tremble now going into these events and different things I do. I can't without God. I'm like, God, I can't do this. I can't share. You have to pour out your spirit. You have to speak to people's hearts. I can get up and do a little dance or do this and whatever, but that's not the lasting. We need the Holy Spirit to be poured out. He has to be the one to change our hearts and take that seed and to give it root. Christ Object Lessons says, it is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. He longs to have you reach after him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from him. And I just want to encourage you, and I'll share this more over the course of my time here. I don't care where you've come from, your background, the struggles, the things that you've dealt with in your life, your weaknesses, your lack of talents, your talents, whatever. It's not what you have that's going to bring success. It's only what God can do through and for you. And if you understand where I came from, the struggles that I've come from in my background, you'd just be like, wow, this is only because of God. And it's the same with all of our lives. So God has really taken me on a journey. I call it like my surviving, thriving, because in my early Christian walk, it was very much an up and down experience with God. My emotions were constantly dictating my walk with God as far as how I felt. If I felt like God was near, well, then he was near. If I didn't feel like he was near, I didn't feel like he was working, then I was low. It was an up and down experience. And God's been teaching me over the years, probably I could say, if I could sum it up very briefly, that my faith and my walk with him has to be founded on the Word of God. Can't be founded on my own experience, can't be founded on my own frustrations, my feelings, any of that. It's all founded on the Word of God. And this has given me a stability and strength that I never imagined was possible. So I believe that he wants to bring us as a church and as a people out of this wilderness Christianity experience. We've grown up and in this culture as a church, and especially here in North America, it's so prevalent. I mean, I go other places around the world, and I'm just blown away at what God is doing in the church and the fire and the enthusiasm and the passion. I mean, I just came from the Philippines speaking with the Philippines Youth for Christ, almost or a little over 1,000 young people. We would have, you know, I'm thinking this is really good here. I'm really impressed that you're willing to have a devotional service at 6:30 in the morning. When your pastor told me 6:30 in the morning, I was like, wow, will people actually come that time in the morning? So I'm impressed. But on the reverse, I just came from the Philippines where we have a prayer service at 5:00 in the morning. You know how many young people come to that prayer service? Over 400 young people were showing up at 5:00 in the morning. I was just astounded. I was like, wow. And the thing is these kids are so hungry and desperate and seeking after God. And I believe they don't have much to depend upon except God. And they know that he's enough. They know that he is what they need. And so as a result, we're seeing God work in miraculous ways in the Philippines and in other places around the world because people recognize their need. And if we as a people would recognize our need and that he wants to get us out of this wilderness Christianity experience, I just wonder, what would he do in our lives and in our church today? Most professed Christians have no sense of the spiritual strength that they might obtain were they as ambitious, zealous, and persevering to gain a knowledge of divine things as they are to obtain the perishable things of this life. Many are satisfied to be spiritual dwarfs. Thus, many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They make no earnest effort, and therefore they will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a spiritual dwarf. God is calling us to be spiritual giants. I share this picture as illustration, but this man in this picture is Margarito Machaje from Peru, and he's actually the tallest man in the country of Peru. And incidentally, he's also a baptized Seventh-day Adventist. I thought, wow, you know, what a profound illustration. God wants us to be tall in the faith. I want to share a story with you. There was a group of explorers in southern Africa back at the turn of the century that were making maps to show the countryside, and they would go out each day, make their maps, and then they would come home in the evenings, build their campfires, cook their food, go to bed, and then the next day they'd go out and make maps again and do more of this. And after they had done this a number of days, they came home and they discovered these piles of sticks around the campsite, like somebody was trying to build a fire and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And day after day, they'd come back and they'd find more piles of sticks around the campfire. And what is going on? Well, finally, they figured out what was happening when they looked up in the trees and they saw the monkeys that were up there in the trees chattering away. They had been watching them build their fires each day and had decided to try, right? You know, they saw the men building the fires, and so they started putting the sticks together and doing it themselves. But they had a problem. They couldn't start the fire. They had no fire, right? It was just forms. And I think this story just really affected me when I heard it a few years ago. And I was just like, wow, how often is it so much the same with us? You know, we can grow up in the church memorizing our Bible verses or our programs. We know the routine. We know the form. We have our Bible. We go to church. We're like, happy Sabbath. And yes, I'm doing wonderful and all these things. But so often there's an emptiness inside. And it's a form. It's a form of godliness. When we're struggling, we're having all these marital issues at home. We don't get along with our children. There's brokenness. There's failure. There's all these things we could never dare mention to anybody. It's just inside our heart. And God wants to take away that form, and he wants to give us the fire. Are we like the monkeys building a form without the fire? It is a solemn statement, Ellen White says, that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. This is a very sobering statement, and I think if this statement was made over 100 years ago, what would it be in our church today? Now, I just want to give you hope, and I want to give you courage today as we go forward here. I've got a little bug that's trying to help me use my remote. That if you are hungry and thirsty and clinging to God, God is going to save you, okay? This is not based on, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I measure this? We are not saved by how much good we can do. Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So don't go comparing your life to this or that. God is looking for those earnest seekers that just want to be with him, that long to know him. And as you, Ellen White says, as you step forward in faith, he's already running to meet you, to put his arms around you. So there is great hope if you have that desire. But it is the pretensive, and this is what I mean, the pretentious Christianity that God rebukes. He says, I don't want these pretenders. When you are coming to church and you are pretending to have a form of godliness, but your heart is not following after God, you're just giving lip service, that's what God does not accept and is going to be found lacking in the last days. The most popular religion at the end of time, I've already given you the answer. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says, in the last days, there will be a form of godliness. People that have the form, but they deny the power. And that is what we want to turn away from. So I ask people, you know, if Jesus came back today, what would he find? Would he find forms or would he find people filled with the Holy Spirit and with power? You know, this may be just basic, like we understand that we need the Holy Spirit. Do we really understand why we need the Holy Spirit? Ellen White actually tells us that the Holy Spirit is what gives us Christ's character. It's what imprints Christ's life upon our own. It's what leads us in truth and righteousness. It's that voice that says, turn this way, walk this way. When you go to the right hand, when you go to the left. It's what leads us to Christ. We cannot come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. We can't understand the Word without the Holy Spirit. You might be opening your Bible sometimes in the morning and you're like, I'm trying to spend time with God, but I open my Bible and it's just all blurry. It just doesn't make sense. You know, I'm trying to do this. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes God's Word come to life. You know, I had an interesting experience just 3 weeks ago when I was in Romania. I was there speaking. And I had this translator. He was an excellent translator. But I was asked to do several different programs with Hope Channel. And I was like, okay, I wasn't sure how this was going to work because the people that were interviewing me were speaking to me in Romanian. And in case you wondered, I don't understand Romanian. And so how am I supposed to respond on this live television program? Well, what they did, they hooked up this little thing in my ear, and we had a translator behind the scenes, and as they were speaking to me in Romanian, he was simultaneously speaking to me in English. So they're speaking to me in Romanian, and I can hear what they're saying in English. Then I respond in English. I don't respond in Romanian. I respond in English, and then he begins simultaneously to translate what I'm saying into Romanian. So the people that were watching the television program actually heard a man's voice every time I spoke, speaking in Romanian. It was very interesting. But anyway, I thought, wow, you know, this is like how the Holy Spirit works. He's that voice that helps us understand what God wants us to hear and what how we should respond in life. This man on the couch was asking me a question, but it was during a break in the television program that we were doing. And so he was speaking to me in English, but he was struggling in his English. And in my little ear, I heard this little voice pop up. What Alex is trying to say is this. And he explained what the man was trying to share with me. And I thought, again, this is how the Holy Spirit works. He makes clear what God is trying to say, what God says through his word, and the way that we should walk. And we desperately, desperately need the Holy Spirit. Later on over the week, I'll talk more about the Holy Spirit and how this is so vital to our lives. But check out this quote. This is from Carl Bates, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He says, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of our midst today, about 95% of what we are doing would go on, and we would not even know the difference. Did you catch that? That's like, ouch. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of our churches today, 95% would go on, and we would not even know the difference? Wow. Yet if God had taken the Holy Spirit out of the midst of the first Christian community, about 95% of what they were doing would have ceased immediately. We cannot work without the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to share some more testimony about how prayer really took off in my life and in our lives. I always ask people when I share, you know, how many of you, you know, grew up wanting to be in the Army, or how many of you have been in the military and Army? And I imagine there are a few of you that might have had that experience. That was never something that was attractive to me, but I saw this quote and I was like, yes, I want to be part of Christ's Army, because every man or woman who is enlisted in Christ's Army is a soldier, and so this is calling for all of us. However, a few years ago, God led me to be part of an army that I wasn't expecting to be part of. We had been there was a group of my friends and I that had been attending the Generation of Youth for Christ conference, and we were talking together about how we hear all these amazing things that the pastors get up and share, and truth from the Word, and it's just like, man, I wish I could find that in the Word like they do. And Pastor Ivor Myers was part of this discussion. Many of you are probably familiar with him. And he said, why don't we start a Bible study training program where we actually teach people how to get into the Word, how to study the Bible for themselves, how to see Jesus in the Scriptures. And so we began talking about this and brainstorming about this. This was actually his idea initially. And we began to put together a ministry called Army Bible Camp, A-R-M-E, which stands for Arm Me, Arming People with Tools for Biblical Revival. And so about 6 months after we began to brainstorm, we planned our first event, and we were hoping for 300, 350 people to come. But we didn't really know what we were doing. We didn't really know how to promote or do all these things. None of us had ever put on an event or a conference before. And so we got about 2 weeks out, and I think we had 40, 45 people registered to come. And we were like, God, you have to help us bring the people. If you're calling us to do this, you have to bring the people. This is not going to be a success without you. And so we started praying earnestly. And by the time camp actually started, we had over 300 people. We ended up with over 350 people at that event. We completely maxed out the event there in SoCal, California. And that is the very first Army Bible Camp that we ever had. That's the group of people that attended. Anyway, to give a little background, going into this event, we had a young woman on our team named Melissa, And she came to our team and she said, we really need to have a morning United prayer time. And we're like, okay, when will we do this? And she's like, well, let's do this like at 6:15. And we're like, well, we're hoping we can have people there at 7 o'clock for the morning devotional. You know, can we actually ask them to come at 6:15 for a prayer time? We kind of struggled with this. And like I said a few moments ago, we are a people. We talk about the power of prayer, but we don't understand the power of prayer. We truly do not understand what God wants to do if his people will humble their hearts and pray. So we were kind of struggling, and I was one of them that was struggling with this whole concept. Like, we want to try to get people there at 6:15. We're trying to get them there at 7. You know, this is kind of early. But finally, we agreed, well, we can offer this optional prayer time. It's a free world. No one has to come anyway if they don't want to. So we offered this optional prayer time at 6:15 in the morning. And the first morning, I think, of the conference, of the camp, we had maybe 20 people that came. The next morning, 40, 60. It grew. By the end of camp, we had over 100 people meeting and praying every morning there at the camp. And it was powerful. The Holy Spirit was poured out in a powerful way. Grown men were weeping and confessing their sins and just asking God to take charge of their families. We had children that were there. We actually saw marriages healed as a result of that first time of prayer. And we began to recognize, you know what? We need to be praying a lot more than we do. If we would pray, what would God do? Another thing that happened during that first event, this is still that first conference that we had, we were really struggling paying our bills and our expenses. We kind of put up our own money to make the conference come together. And so one of our team members was like, we need to pray that God will give us a $10,000 offering. Well, a $10,000 offering is a lot to be praying for or hoping for from a group of 300 or so people. But we began praying. We're like, God, if this is your ministry, you want us to go forward, please provide, please provide. And so we were praying and praying. And at the end of camp, God actually brought us an offering of over $35,000. And he showed us, this is my work. I want you to go forward. And he's continued to bless in many different ways. But I want to move forward with the prayer. We realized at that first conference, we need to be on our knees so much more. And so at the next camp, we started what we called an all-day prayer room, where we'd be praying with the attendees, praying for the speakers, praying that God's Spirit would be poured out, and people began to flock into that prayer room. Sometimes we'd have upwards of 60, 70 people in that prayer room. And again, we saw God working in powerful ways. We had this young girl named Allison that came into the prayer room, and she was 14 years old. She didn't want to come to the prayer room. Her mother kind of dragged her along, but she came into the prayer room. She ended up staying for an hour. The next day, she came back, and she stayed for 8 hours. At the end of that Army Bible camp, she told our team, she says, you know, I've been going to camp and different things the last few years, and she says, I've always felt like something's missing, and now I know what it is. It's the power of prayer. I never prayed more than 5 minutes in my entire life, and now I see what I'm missing. And that 14-year-old girl actually went home to her church and started 2 prayer groups. We saw miracle after miracle. I already told you about the healed marriages. There's another neat testimony which involves the man in the upper left-hand picture. He's 21 years old. He had come smoking. He had been smoking since he was 13 years old. He did not know how to stop, but he wanted to stop. And so he comes to Army Bible Camp. Of course, we don't want smoking on the premise there that we were. And so when he was struggling, he told one of our team members, and our team member says, let's go to the prayer room. So they went to the prayer room and began praying. They were there a couple hours, and it was time for lunch. And our team member said, do you want to go and eat? And the man says, no, I want to stay here and pray. So he stayed another couple hours, and at the end, after being there 4 hours, he came out of the prayer room, and he says, God has given me the victory over my craving. I don't need to smoke anymore. And he proceeded on through the camp. He was there at that camp for another 4 days with no desire to smoke. Now, is that something that just happens naturally? No, that's a supernatural divine miracle that somebody could see that happen. Another amazing story that we had And remember, the whole theme of this morning's topic, and actually it overlays everything that I share, is daring to ask for more. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. So this other man came to our camp, and he was struggling with a lust problem. We didn't know what he was struggling with. But he began praying in the prayer room every day, God, please give me a pure heart. You know, I'm married to one wife, but the problem is I have eyes for many others, and I want purity of heart. I don't want to think these thoughts. I don't want to see these things in my head. Please give me purity of heart. Do we believe that God can give us purity of heart? Do we believe that he can heal those things in our hearts and souls? You know, as society, it seems like we're stuck in a rut. Well, like everybody struggles with it. That's just normal. You know, just try not to think about it too much, or don't go there, or don't act on your impulses, but everybody struggles with it. But God tells us in his word that he can give us victory. He tells us that he can change us. He tells us that he can make us new creatures. But we don't believe it. We just live with our baggage and our issues and our struggles and our lust and all the different things we struggle with just because we think that's normal and that's just the way we're stuck. Anyway, this man was praying and praying and praying. And after being in the prayer room several days, mostly just praying by himself, but with some other men. Again, this was private, so we didn't know what was happening at the time. He felt like God had given him a new heart. You know that breakthrough you have when you're praying and praying for victory? God gives you victory. You're just like praising God. He was praising God. He was walking to the Bible study class that day. And, oh, another problem that I forgot to mention was that he had not just a mental vision problem, but he had a physical vision problem, too. He couldn't see without glasses. And he was walking to the Bible class that day, and he realized he was not wearing his glasses, and he could see perfectly. Not only did God heal his heart emotionally, spiritually, God healed his vision at the same time. Again, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, there are so many stories that I could share, and I might should save some for other days so I can finish what I want to share this morning. But we've just seen God changing lives in answer to prayer. This young man in the very middle, his name is Andy, and he came to us at our last conference. Actually, it's two conferences ago. It was last September of 2015 in Colorado. He was a divorcee and in severe depression, almost to the point of suicidal. He didn't even want to live again. And he'd been this way for like 3 years. He came to our Bible camp, spent a lot of time in the prayer room. We had an all-night prayer time. We prayed over him during that time, and God totally restored and healed him. He went home from that camp and became the prayer ministries director in his church. Now he is starting a lifestyle. He's from Panama. He's actually raising funds and starting a lifestyle center in Panama. I just talked to him on the phone yesterday, and he was sharing all these exciting things and how God is providing for him and how God is working. He's like, Melody, you won't believe. God's already sent me a doctor for my clinic in Panama. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it yet, but I'm like, Andy, God's brought you this far. He's going to continue to provide. And he's just full of faith and exuberance, and he's just a completely changed person. And it happened because of the power of prayer. I could tell you about this individual that we met at one of our conferences. When I first met this individual, I did not know if this was a boy or a girl. And I'm sure that you can see why by the picture. This is a woman. She had been a lesbian for over 15 years. She came to our camp not necessarily desiring to change, but wanting something, you know, a relationship with God. She did have a hunger and thirst, and during her time at Army Bible Camp, she was convicted that she needed to change her life and change her lifestyle and surrender that to God. And it's not because we speak on these issues. It's because we're preaching Jesus and we're teaching people how to have a relationship with Jesus. And if our heart is reformed, as I always share with people, make Jesus your first reform. If your focus is on Jesus and your heart is reformed and you are in love with him, those other reforms are going to follow. But our gospel as a church is not dress reform. It's not diet reform. It's not lifestyle reform or relation reform or any of these things. This is not our gospel as a church. And unfortunately, we've gotten off and we get off on these little tangents. These things are a part of the lifestyle because we love Christ. We want to honor him. We want to obey him. But this is not the root. It's the fruit. And this woman recognized and fell in love with Jesus. And because of that, she did not want to hurt him anymore. She wanted to be a new person in him. And she gave her life to Christ. And she has now begun acting and dressing like a woman again. She's been to Amazing Facts College of Evangelism. And it's been doing Bible work and numerous things. God is still growing her, but we just praise her. Praise God for what he's doing in her life. As a result of what God has done in the Army Bible Camp Ministries, we have just seen miracle after miracle. And we began having our prayer team called to go to this place and that place around the world, and I'll share some more of those stories later. But during this time, we actually had our prayer team go to the Philippines, Adventist University of the Philippines. And while there, we had a prayer group there, and there were hundreds of young people coming into that prayer room and praying. We had this young woman come in, and she had not been living as a Christian, but she was just convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit to come to that prayer room and to pray and to give her life to Jesus. And she just became, it's interesting, I don't know where she is now or what has happened with her, but after that time, she became one of the strongest advocates of the prayer time in the prayer room. She was recruiting people and waking them up in the morning, you guys need to come to the prayer room. It was just amazing, and experience Jesus. Anyway, this woman, during this first time she was in the prayer room, they were praying, they had a large circle there, and she opened her eyes. Okay, at the end of the prayer time, she was crying, so our team went up to her and says, why are you crying? Are you okay? She says, during the prayer time, I opened my eyes. She says, I saw this circle of like dark, evil angels that were trying to break in and were trying to stop the praying. She says, but holding them back was this larger circle of angels of light. And she says, I can see that God is with his people when they're praying. We're like, wow, you know, our team didn't see that, but for some reason God allowed her to see that. But that's just a little evidence of the great spiritual battle that we are on, that we are in as a people. We don't realize how the forces of darkness are trying to break in and to stop the times of prayer, stop the times of seeking and being in God's word. Satan is just, he's so intent to distract this. I'm trying to think. I just have a couple more stories. I just share this story. It's a little bit humorous, but illustrates how Satan is constantly trying to distract. Basically, everywhere I've gone doing prayer ministry, in little things, I'll see how Satan is trying to get in the way of the blessing of what God wants to do at that event. Sometimes it's through what's happening in my own life, and I might attribute that just to what I've seen happen this last week in my own life. I've just been a rough week, especially from coming back from the Philippines. I haven't been feeling well, all these different things, and I'm like, Satan's trying to rob the blessing of what he wants to do this next week as I go and speak and share. And other times it's from outside sources. You know, I just never know. But anyway, I was speaking at this prayer conference in the Arkansas, Louisiana conference. And it was interesting because this Friday evening that we were speaking, I was talking about how Satan is trying to distract and the spiritual power of warfare that we're in and how we really have to be grounded in God's word. And we had just finished the program, and we were getting ready to go into a time of prayer, and the lights went out, and the electricity went out, and we could hear the wind and rain outside, and a huge storm had blown up. Well, we're still going to have the time to pray, so we got in the circle, and we began to pray, and God gave us peace in that circle. But in the background, I was thinking, is that a tornado that I hear out there? You know, like, this doesn't sound too good. But we continued praying. God gave us peace. And then we heard the tornado alarms go off. We're like, oh, there is something out there. And we just prayed even more fervently there in the circle. And the rain and everything was hitting the windows so hard, I was wondering if the church windows were going to blow in. But anyway, God gave us peace in that prayer circle. We continued praying. And then the storm passed and went on. And we got up, and there's still no electricity, but everybody went out and got in their cars to go home, and we didn't even get half a mile down the road, and there were trees across the road. This car, the tree had actually fallen on the front of that car, so that car was pinned. There was a person in there that was not injured, But every way we tried to go, we couldn't even get home because the roads were blocked because of fallen trees. So what do you do when you can't go home? You go back to the church. And hopefully the church has blankets that you can lie down and rest. Well, as it turned out, the next day, there had been a small tornado that had come through. And one of the families that was actually in that circle praying, this tree was outside their house. And the tree actually leans over the house like this. Like it's a massive tree. You can see how big that tree is? The tree actually leans over their house. And the storm was coming toward their house. So what direction should the tree naturally fall if it's going to fall? It should fall on the house. And in the house, there were their children, a teenager and a couple younger children that they had left at home that night. That storm came. It blew open the windows of the house. It blew open the door. But do you know the tree, instead of falling on the house, fell to the side of the house? Now, that was a direct, miraculous intervention. While that happened, we were actually in the prayer circle praying for protection and that God would be with us and God would work. That was a very interesting story. I didn't hear it till the next day. However, the next day, we're back at church. They shared the story. We were continuing with our prayer weekend, and Marian Parsons was speaking. I was sitting on the front row waiting my turn to speak, and I began to smell something like fire or something burning. And so if we're here speaking, this is the front of the church. I'm sitting here on the front row. The fellowship hall was out a door that direction. So I hopped off the front row and I ran through the door back to the kitchen to see if I could smell what I was smelling. And I got back there and the whole kitchen was full of smoke. There was a pot on the stove that had exploded, and there was glass everywhere, and the food on the stove was on fire, and I don't know how much longer it would have been till the whole kitchen had been caught on fire. I got there before that happened and called people back, and they got it put out and everything like that. But I was just like, wow, we are here trying to have a prayer weekend, talking about revival and reformation, getting people on their knees, and look at what the devil is constantly doing to try to distract this work. Interesting, later I was telling Jerry Page at the GC about this event, and he's like, wow, he's like, this sounds like a true upper room experience. You had the sound of a mighty rushing wind, complete with flames of fire as well. But this is not the fire that God wants. God wants to rain down his Holy Spirit fire upon us. This actually comes from the intro of Daring to Ask for More. In Acts of the Apostles, Ellen White writes, "They claim little when they might claim much, for there is no limit to the promises of God." We are living in the last days of Earth's history, and if the gospel is going to go to all the world and Jesus is going to return, things cannot continue as they have been any longer. We need a much deeper spiritual experience than we've yet imagined. We need a much deeper prayer life. We need a much deeper faith in God's word. The reality, as I already shared, is that we've settled for being spiritual dwarfs when God is calling us, modern-day Israel, to become spiritual giants standing in the gap, interceding for the lost. Unfortunately, Satan knows the power that there is in God's word. He knows the power there is when we pray. In fact, he knows better than most Christians the spiritual possibilities that are within our grasp if we look to God in faith. Because of this, he will do anything he can to keep us from genuine, faith-filled prayer. At the sound of fervent prayer, we are told Satan's whole host tremble. They tremble because they know they will suffer loss. There are many things that he uses to keep us from prayer, and I'm going to talk in later on over the week about some of these things. I'm also going to share later on in the week about my journey and how this became more personal in my life, and also how we began to see it in the larger sphere affecting the church. And I just want to finish with my favorite story, which if you've read Daring to Ask for More, you've already heard this story. But perchance there's somebody in the room that has not heard this story. I love to share this story about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a mighty conqueror before the time of Christ. We know he conquered all the then known world. What we don't know is he was also a compassionate ruler. And there's a story told that one day out of every year, he would randomly select different people from his kingdom, and they could come and they could ask whatever they wanted. And usually he would grant their request. So this one year, all these different people were gathered before his throne. They were making their request. And this one man, he was speaking through the spokesman, and then the spokesman would take the request to King Alexander. He told the spokesman, he says, "I want a palace. Yes, I want a palace. I want a fully furnished palace. I want," and he began to share, and the spokesman's like, "What do you think you're asking? You can't ask for a palace. I mean, look at what all these people are asking for. They're asking for money for clothes, money to send their kids to school, for medical bills and emergencies, and you're asking for a palace? Like, who do you think you are?" And the man says, "No, I want a palace, and I want a large banquet hall prepared because I have lots of friends that I want to invite over." And he starts giving this man all the different things that he wants in the palace. And the spokesman was getting more and more infuriated, like, "Who do you think you are? How can you be asking for this?" Well, King Alexander, sitting up here on his throne, saw the commotion, and he says, "What is the man asking for? What does he want?" So the spokesman walks up, and he whispers in the king's ear, and he says, "He wants a palace. I told him he couldn't ask for that. I told him he needed to ask for something more reasonable, but he persists. And he even says he wants it furnished and food for all of his friends and a large banquet hall prepared and all these different things." Well, King Alexander thought about that for a moment, and he smiled and sat up a little straighter, and he said, "Request granted." The spokesman says, "How can you grant this request with all these different things people are asking for? You're going to give him a palace?" And this is what the king says. He says, "You see all these different people that are asking these different things. They don't need a king to give them these things. Anybody with a little extra resources could provide for these needs. But this is the first man that has made me feel like the king that I am, because only I can grant this request." I want us to think about the fact we serve the King of the universe. We're told in Jeremiah 32:17, he stretched out the heavens by his great power. There's nothing too hard for him. Now, in this life, our goal is not asking for physical palaces. We're told in God's word, he's gone ahead to prepare a place for us. He has our palace in heaven. But we're talking about spiritual palaces. We're talking about victories. We're talking about promised land experience. God did not intend for us as Christians to live in the wilderness. He did not intend for us to build sandcastles and just find ways to manage in the wilderness. He wants to take us to the promised land. He wants to take us to that land flowing with milk and honey. He wants to do so much more in our lives. So as we go forward through this week, through this camp meeting, through everything that you're going to be hearing here at camp meeting, I want to encourage you to dare to ask God for more. You'll see different speakers share, and you'll hear different testimonies and things. You know, God is not calling you to be me. He's not calling me to be you. He's not calling us to be Derek Morris or Elder Kit or anybody. He's calling us to be faithful for who we are, because he's given us a sphere of influence and a job and a task for where we are. But we need to go beyond where we are. Wherever we are, God wants us to ask for more, to dare for more. For his glory. This is not for our glory that we're daring to ask for more. It's for his glory that we pray. So let that be our challenge as we go forward this weekend. How can what I'm learning become part of my life in a greater way? God, you know, like I would like to have this part of my lifestyle, or I would like to do this, but I don't know how. I'm not capable. God says, that's why you need me. That's why you depend upon me. With me, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. So don't let anything stop you this week as you hear and as you're inspired. Dare to ask God for more. Let's, if you can, kneel with me or bow your heads as we have closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our little faith. Please forgive us for putting you in a box and only seeing what we can see, when you want to do so much more in our lives for your glory and honor. Father, you want to give us victory. You want to help us move forward in ministry and in our sphere of influence, reaching others for you. You want to pour out your spirit upon us, but we have settled, Father, for superficial fillings. We've settled for superficial answers to prayer. We've settled for living in the spiritual wilderness of Laodicea so often. You want to take us deeper, deeper yet. You want us to dare to ask for more. So, Father, please, we just plead. We cast ourselves upon you. We can do nothing. We lean upon your strength, asking you, take us forward. Lead us to the promised land. Lead us home, Father, we pray. Thank you for hearing this prayer, and thank you for the promise that you give us in Luke 11:13, that you are more eager to give us the Holy Spirit than we are to give good gifts to our children. This is what you long to do. So we know, Father, as we hold on to you, that you are going to fulfill your promise. Thank you for hearing this prayer in your precious name. Amen.